You take your Bibles and turn to the little book of Onesimus, or Philemon rather, this morning. It is about Onesimus. It's just after Titus, before you get to Hebrews. And on your outline, you'll see that we're going to look at this little book this morning. And it's a picture of Christian forgiveness, also a picture of a refreshing saint. And we also have a runaway slave. But we have a redemptive Savior, and this is so important this morning that we see the truths that we see in this little book. It's only just one page or two and only 25 verses, but it's just absolutely filled with a number of tremendous truths for us, for the sinner, for us as believers. Kind of teaches us a little tact, Christian tact, how to treat one another. So hopefully this morning we can receive a blessing from this particular passage of Scripture. And if you will, just for a moment, bow your heads and hearts with me and let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the eternal life that's ours because of his love to us on that cross of Calvary. We read that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we have seen by the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, about this wonderful Savior who died for sinners. We're glad, our Father, that we could this morning look again into the Word of God and be taught by the Spirit of God truths that should change our lives, it should save souls, it should encourage Christians. And we, our Father, would desire to see that done this morning. So bless your Word. Help us, our Father, as we seek to be better Christians. As the Word of God takes our hearts and changes them. And for us this morning, Father, perhaps among us might be those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that they too may grasp the truth of forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, the redemption, the reconciliation of man to God. So I ask, Lord, your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just read a few verses of this great chapter. We'll not read all of them, but perhaps some that are very pertinent. I'm going to start in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing, which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Going down now to verse 18. If he has wronged thee or owes thee anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. I think we'll stop there because that's it's a tremendous little chapter, as I say, a little book. One chapter, one book. And it's a letter of private character. In fact, if you were to study some of the scholarly books, you would read that there are some who don't think Philemon even belongs in the canon of Scripture. In fact, there are some who just kind of relegate it as a personal letter and they don't include it. But most of your evangelical scholars, of course, include it in the Scripture. It's a great example of love and gentleness and forgiveness and just a tremendous book. And that's why I thought this morning would be a blessing to us to study this book in light of the servant character of the Lord Jesus. We talked about how he came to serve, not to be served, to give his life a ransom for many. And one of the great doctrines in this little book that we're going to be looking at in a bit is the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous thought that is. We won't look at it just now. We'll get down to it in a bit when we look at the redemptive Savior of our Lord Jesus as pictured in the life of the Apostle Paul. But it's a letter of private character. And Onesimus is the immediate cause of the letter. In verse 10, Paul is writing concerning a young man who happened to be a slave. If you remember our lessons on employee-employer, you know, relationships, this is one of the great illustrations, although we're not going to go into that. But that's just a thought, and this is why I thought this would be a great little booklet to look at tonight, this morning. But the power of the gospel and the noble character of Paul are the two notes that are sounded throughout this entire little book. It's a witness of the high demand that Christianity makes on men. Even though Christianity, in the very beginning, for instance, you talk about the slave problem, which is what this book brings up, even though the Christian gospel did not set slaves free, yet it set in motion a principle that eventually would do that and make men see that it was wrong to own slaves and to have such a thing in our day. But as we look at this little book, there are characters, the characters to whom it is written, I'll just briefly mention them, Philemon, who is a citizen of Colossae. He lives in Colossae. The book of Colossians is written to him. He's a convert of Paul. You find this when you go down to verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, now profitable to thee and to me. Onesimus was a convert of Paul, but down in verse 19, you will notice, he says, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So Philemon also was a convert of the Apostle Paul. So he's writing to one of his children in the faith concerning another one of his children in the faith who happened to be his slave. So we're looking at the reason why it was written, you say. Now, Philemon was dearly beloved, and he was a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. He possibly was a very rich person. There are several things we'll see in a moment as we talk about him as a refreshing saint. We won't mention him just now. But another person that the book is written to is a lady named Apphia. Now, she may have been his wife, we don't know, but we know the word Apphia is a Phrygian name of endearment. It's the word Adelphi in older manuscripts instead of beloved. She was a sister in Christ to Paul, and perhaps this was the wife of Philemon. And then there's Archippus, possibly a son, probably a worker who was ministering to the church at Colossae. And you have to look at other passages like Colossians chapter 4, verse 17 to pick that up. Now, Epaphras, in Colossians 1, 7, was evidently the founder of the church. And now he was in Rome with Paul. Now, whether he was in chains with Paul, we don't know, but he was there perhaps ministering, perhaps even brought a gift from the church at Colossae, maybe from others, to the Apostle Paul while he was in jail. But you know that Archippus was one of those ministering brethren, one who was evidently the founder of the church at Colossae. And he was doing follow-up work, I guess we might say. And the word Archippus, by the way, means master of horses. Perhaps he was a horse lover as well. Who knows? Onesimus, he's the main character, the central character we look at in this little book, and the real reason for the epistle. His name meant profitable. One who was a prophet to his master, a prophet to his mother, a prophet to his father, whatever, perhaps, I don't know, maybe a slave owner, when he acquired a slave, would rename them. And maybe he named Onesimus, and because he could see some real value in this man, he could see some real profit in this man, he could see a bright future for him, but he became unprofitable. You know, it's true of the human race. God sees value in every member of the human race. He sees a measure of profit in every life. Unfortunately, though, we don't always live up to that esteem that God has for us. We're sinners. And so God does something to bring us back to Himself. That's the bottom line of this letter. As far as an outline of the whole book, just to give you a little outline, we're not going to go by this outline, but verses 1 to 3, you see the salutation to Philemon and the company by the Apostle Paul. In verses 4 to 7, you see satisfaction with Philemon. He's a model Christian. He's one that you want to model your life after as we look at this little epistle this morning. In verses 8 to 22, we see the main body of the letter, a solicitation to Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus, and then a request for lodging when he's released from prison. And verses 23 to 25, a salutation of Paul's fellow workers to Philemon, which we'll not even consider this morning. Excuse me. Number one, let's take a look at this man, Philemon, a refreshing saint. In verse 2, we notice the phrase, the church in thy house. If you were to read Romans 16:5, you'd read about another house church. It's obvious that in those days, the early church did not have nice buildings like we have here, cathedrals, whatever. They met in homes. And if that home was large enough, well, depending on how large the congregation was, would determine whether they met there or not. And perhaps this man Philemon, who was a man of wealth, a man of means, after his conversion, opened his home for the assembly to come and meet together to remember the Lord Jesus. They probably only had one meeting a week. You have to remember, in those days, Sunday was not the day that we have today. Today is Sunday, for the most part, is a day that's left open for worship. For the most part, people are free to go here and there and yonder and worship where they want to. In that day, this day was a work day. And even for the Jews who had the Sabbath day, which was yesterday, Saturday, they might be able to meet. They might not, depending on the authorities and their willingness to release them. But Sunday, as we know it, the first day of the week, was a work day, just like tomorrow is a work day. You can just imagine having to be able to meet tomorrow. You got to work from 9 to 5 or from 6 to 7. And so you either meet early in the morning or meet late at night. And that's the way the early church had to meet. So they would meet like that. They didn't have the freedom that we have today. Now, we understand from one particular scholar, a fellow named Theodoret, who points out this, that the house of Philemon was still in existence as late as the 5th century. And this was the meeting place of the church. Up to the 3rd century, we have no certain evidence of any church buildings for the purposes of worship. And in Rome, several of the oldest church buildings that appear to have been built on the sites of houses used for Christian worship. So as a man, a citizen of Colossae, a convert of Paul, a man that used his home for the church, the very name itself means man of affection. His name, I understand, is taken from phileo, which means brotherly love, and the word philema, which means a kiss. So he was loving, he was hospitable, he was friendly, he was forgiving, and he lived up to his name. Now Paul, you know, uses this psychology of reminding him of who he is and what people think about him and his reputation to this point, his Christian reputation, in order to bring up a point that is very, very sore, sensitive, tender, and he has to deal with it kindly. It's, like I say, this is the we learn here how to handle one another, how to be very kind and gentle, how to use words, how to meet people's needs. He refreshed the saints. That's what it says. Down in a little bit further, when you come all the way down to verse 7, he refreshed the hearts of the saints. And then the apostle later on says, I want you to refresh my heart in the Lord too. Now verse 20. The word heart there is not the mind, it's the emotional In King James, the bowels, what makes you feel good, what makes you at ease, at peace. In fact, the word itself is the same word that the Lord Jesus used in Matthew 11:28 when he said, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest." Rest. Philemon knew what it was to give people rest, to make them at ease, to help them be restful. He was a very hospitable person. He and his wife and his children and his home, that was the kind of home that he represents in this letter. The Lord Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." This word that the Lord used, the same word that Philemon used, has been rendered refreshed. And what it indicates is rested, revived, and then having obtained fresh courage and vigor, you're up on your feet again. You've been rehabilitated. You're ready to go. Well, that's the thought here. See, this is the kind of man that Philemon was. And it's exciting when you think about it. Now, one particular translator has suggested that the Syriac translation of this Matthew passage, the word in one form or another occurs no less than three times, and it kind of goes like this. It has a more striking play upon this word rest, and it may really reflect the actual idiom of Galilee, hence also of the Lord Jesus. And this is the way it would read: "Come to me, and I will rest you. I will set you at ease." That's the promise of the Lord Jesus, saying, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, "I'll give you encouragement. I will rest you, for I am restful." He's the source of restfulness, you see. He's the one that will put you at rest. The Greek has meek, of course, and we read, "I am meek and lowly in heart," the Lord Jesus would say, Matthew 11. "And you will find rest for yourself." Isn't that amazing? It's interesting. Now, Paul's thanksgiving to God for Philemon probably is for several reasons. Now, you'll notice here in verse 7, he says, "I have great joy and consolation in thy love," you say. In verse 5, he says, "I have heard of thy love and faith." Now, you would think he would say faith first and then love. But see, he's speaking about his character, his relationship one with another. Your love toward the saints. "Oh yes, I've heard of your faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ as well." And that's what the faith there is. "I've heard of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus, but I've heard of your love toward all the saints." This love, because of that love, because of his faith in the Lord Jesus, he has a love for the saints, and he's able to refresh those saints. That's the progression, you see. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this rest, this refreshing from heaven. Then you're able to refresh those around you. And that's the important point of this part of the epistle. He had heard about his love for the Lord Jesus and the saints. He heard about Philemon opening his house for the meetings of the church. He heard about how he had refreshed the saints in other ways. Now, we don't know. We can only read between the lines, but as a man of means, evidently, he made many valuable contributions, both material and spiritual, to the needs around him, to the welfare of the little company of believers. And so Paul uses that, you see, as a bit of leverage. In verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much in bold in Christ, to enjoin thee that which is fitting." He says, "I want to go a little further. Now, you've done all these things. This is the kind of person you are, Philemon. Now, I'm going to appeal to you. I implore thee now to do this. Demonstrate that same attitude of liberality and at the same time the genuine character of your faith. Instill another respect, namely by showing mercy to Onesimus." I don't know if Paul went to the Minerith Meyer Clinic to learn to be a psychologist, but he certainly was one here by the help of the Holy Spirit. So he knew how to speak. Come on, he knew how to work with people and bring them around and make them see what was needed in order to continue their reputation as a believer. This thought, which pervades the entire letter and is about to be expressed in verses 8 to 21, underlies the statement in verse 6. Now look at verse 6. That the fellowship of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The thought here is his faith. He wants his faith to be effectual. That word effectual, we get the word energy from it. Energized or energized. And this love for God's people that Philemon had, it has as its root, of course, faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. The fellowship of your faith. You have faith in the Lord Jesus. You know him as Savior. That faith has produced love. That love has produced a refreshing of the saints. Now, I want that faith, Paul is saying, to become more and more energized. I want energy to be applied to that faith in the case of Onesimus. I want you to be willing now to meet the needs of a man who is worthy of death, who should die because he's a runaway slave. He wants Philemon, who has already manifested his love to others, to show kindness to Onesimus. This is uppermost in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And of course, his love, the reason why he mentions love first instead of faith, it traces it to the source. Namely, that genuine faith he has in the Lord Jesus. You show me a person who says they're a Christian. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments, love one another. Love the brethren. And that produces fruit, you see. That produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long suffering. All these things, they all kind of go together, don't they? And when he mentions that love and then that faith, what the Apostle Paul is able to do now is to refer to the objects of this love. That's all the saints. Paul even is reminded now in this nice little letter here of what Paul is commending him. He's really encouraging him. He's not begging him for anything. He's not telling him what to do. In fact, we'll see later in the letter, he could do that, but he doesn't do it. Because that wouldn't be the way to do it. I mean, you don't tell people what to do. You know, the elders here in the assembly, the elders can't tell you what they could. Scripture says obey them to have the rule over you. They could, but it wouldn't be the thing. Rather, it'd be better if the elders could suggest, well, now, you know, brother, this would really exhibit Christian character if you would do this. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, you know, things like that. Instead of telling you to do it, encourage you to do it. That's, you know, the moment you tell somebody to do something, that's the moment they don't want to do it. It's like your children. No, you do that. But when it's their idea, they're glad to do it. See, and this is what the apostle is trying to do now, is to make the idea coming from Philemon's mind. Now, this is your idea, Philemon. You do it. He wants to make it his idea. Love. And when he does that, the apostle prays here in this verse 6, that his faith might be energized toward Onesimus. I want you to honor Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love the brethren. Glorify the Father. You have this in John 14:14 and John 15:8, where we glorify the Father by loving the brethren. Well, Onesimus is one of you. It's now your brother. You've got to love your brother. Woo. Can you do it? No. We don't have a sequel to it, so we just kind of, you know, hope he did. I think he did. But this is what he's encouraging to do. In other words, he's saying, as Paul would be saying, now take one more step, beloved brother. Extend the same kindness and this love that you have toward all the saints. Do it for Onesimus too. And this is because of Philemon's confession of Christ and Paul's desire for Onesimus. So the sharing of your faith may show itself in actions causing full acknowledgement of every good work for Jesus Christ, that holy work. The word good there is agios, which means holy. And the idea is separation. Separation from evil. Separation from evil. Love suffereth long. Love thinketh no evil. Love envieth not. See, love is a tremendous power when it comes to dealing with people. And so in verse 7, the Apostle Paul once more praises Philemon for the manner in which he has refreshed the hearts of the saints, adding that he himself has been gladdened and encouraged by this. This is what love does. Love in the lives of those that you have contact with, that brings great joy and comfort. I think that you never know when, and a lot of you have been involved in winning souls to the Lord Jesus. And some of you know that there's nothing like hearing about one of your children in the faith going on for Christ. It hasn't been too long ago. There's a young man, Shonda would know who I'm talking about, young man at Emmaus Bible College. And I remember when he was just 16 years of age, 17, sitting on the front porch of his house in Durham, North Carolina, 1965, trusting Christ as his Savior. And later on, he went into the service and finally went to Emmaus and has been there ever since and has been involved in this and that and the other after having gone through the school and working in the sports and this and that and the other. Well, every once in a while I hear a good report. That's exciting, you know. Well, that's great to know that he's going on for the Lord. And that's the way Paul was concerning Philemon. It's wonderful to know that you're doing so well, Philemon. I just go one step further for another one of my children. His name is Onesimus. What great joy and comfort. And you know something too? Paul here, this is exciting too, because his true Christian character is seen here. He rejoices over the fact that other Christians have been refreshed by Philemon. There's not a jealous bone in the body of the Apostle Paul. He'd heard about Philemon's faith toward the Lord Jesus, which was a growing faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it was a growing faith. A gracious faith. He was refreshing others. Now the question as we turn from Philemon to Onesimus is, are we refreshing saints? Are we saints that refresh one another? Christians, I speak to you. Now we think about Onesimus. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 18, he returns to the refreshing, but not before he left it. He was unprofitable. He now becomes profitable, and he's a central character, although we don't spend a lot of time talking about him because most of us know who he is. He's the reason for the epistle. He was a slave under Roman law. He was a slave under rebellious Satan. He was a slave under ruthless sin. He was a slave under wretched self. And we read between the lines and we see here several things about him. He was unprofitable. We know that. Whatever it was that he did was bad enough for him to run away from home, to seek refuge in another country. Because if he didn't, he would have died. And the experience of Onesimus shows us the sinner's deep need. See, man is not only a rebel against the divine government, but he's morally a thief. Did you know that? If you're here today as a non-believer, you're not a believer, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, did you know that you're a thief? God has given you talents. He's given you abilities. He sees in you profitableness. But you're a thief because you won't bend to His authority. You won't allow Him to have control over your life because you're in your sin and you're dead in trespasses and sins. And yet God sees in you somebody who's redeemable. He would redeem you and make you a new person and give you everlasting life and use you for His glory. The Scripture says in Isaiah, I have made them for my glory, created them for my glory. Every created being on the face of the earth has been created for the glory of God, to glorify Him. And yet, in our unsaved ways, we are thieves because we rob God of His glory. Misusing our time and talents, robbing Him. Alienated from God, a wanderer in the far country of self-pleasing and sin. That's the picture we see in the life of Onesimus. That's you this morning without Christ. That's you living your life in rebellion. As a slave under Roman law, robbery, running away, he deserved death. As a slave to sin under the law of sin, the law of God's law, he was already dead in trespasses and in sins, according to Ephesians 2:21. So he was between a rock and a hard place, wasn't he? And the plight of Onesimus is as one who faced death because of his sin. Who he called the prisoner of Caesar. He says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not Nero's prisoner. I'm the prisoner of Christ." And we don't know just the connection. We never will. A lot of speculation. But no matter what it was, he came to Paul as one who could help him, realize one who has taken his place to take his punishment, to pay what he owes. And that's what we see here in this letter. When Paul says, "If he has wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on my account." That's what Jesus says to God. That's what Jesus says to the Father. If they have wronged thee, no matter what they have done to thee, put it on my account. I'll pay. I'll repay. That's redemption. That's substitution. That's the doctrine of reconciliation. We have all these wonderful truths in this little book, you see. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had made a crimson stain. His blood has washed it white as snow. That's what Jesus did when He died on the cross. Paul, as one who pleads for him and did plead for him, as we see in this epistle, is the illustration of the Lord Jesus as a redemptive Savior. Let me read for you, and you may want to read it too. It's in Romans chapter 3. Don't lose your place here. But in Romans chapter 3, this is what the Apostle Paul says about the Lord Jesus. And if you have a Scopeful Reference Bible, you will notice in the notes, under 324, what redemption really means, and it really applies to the life of this man called Onesimus, a slave. Here's what he says, verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and be the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus." But go back to verse 24. The word redemption. We are justified freely by His grace, His death, burial, and resurrection, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I will not... Well, I will too. I will bore you by reading the notes by Mr. Schofield, because he says it better than anybody. But he uses the word redemption means to deliver by paying a price. Paul says, if he owes you anything, I will repay. The word that is used here is the word redemption, agorazo, to buy in the marketplace. The word agora, which means market. The marketplace of sin. To buy out of the marketplace of sin. And man is viewed as a slave, sold under sin, and under the sentence of death, but subject to redemption by the purchased price of the blood of the Redeemer. So when you read verse 24, you could read, being justified freely by His grace through the buying out of the marketplace of sin, never to be sold again under sin that is in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. And here's the slave Onesimus, you see. That's already happened to him. He's already believed in the Lord Jesus. He's already accepted him as Savior. And now he has been set free, never ever to be under the slave of sin again, ever to be in the marketplace of sin again. He's been bought out, never to be placed there again. Now, Paul appeals to this man who's his master. I want you to acknowledge that. He's no longer a slave in the marketplace of sin. And he deserves to be received by you not as a slave, but as a brother. That's what we see here. And as the apostle starts down through his deliberation in verses 8, 9, 10, as he begins to beg Philemon to receive Onesimus back after having already said what he said, you see the authority of Paul in verse 8. You see the appeal of Paul in verse 9. Paul the aged. I hate to tell you this because you're going to laugh, but some say he was about the age of 60 when he said that. Don't laugh. Paul the aged. Of course, they died sooner then, didn't they? Not the same now. But that was this man. He had the authority. He had the appeal for Onesimus as a spiritual son of Paul. Paul leading him to Christ while a prisoner in Rome. And in verse 11, the past and the present spiritual condition of Onesimus are the grounds now for him to receive him back. Now, in verse 12, you have the respect of Paul for civil law. Paul wasn't about to demand of Philemon anything that wasn't his. He recognized that passage. And we do well to recognize that the government, no matter how terrible it is, how corrupt it is, nothing could be as worse, as bad as it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. Obey them that have the rule over you, he says. Submit to the authorities. Pray for the king and those in authority that might live a quiet and peaceful life. He understood respect for civil law. He understood respect for personal property of Philemon. He understood respect for restitution on the part of Onesimus. If he owes you anything, all right, I'll take care of it. How Paul could do that in jail, I don't know, but he must have had some sort of something to do it with. But his commendation of Onesimus in verse 13, his ability to minister to Paul on behalf of Philemon, and was already ministering to Paul's needs in verse 11, these were reasons for Philemon to receive him back. Now, there was no doubt that he had to go back. Onesimus had to go back to Philemon. He belonged to him. He was his property in those days. And in verse 14, he says, without your mind, I will do nothing. Paul is telling Philemon, I will not do anything without your permission. He would keep him. In verse 13, he said, I'd love to keep him. He's real helpful to me. But I can't do that. He belongs to you. He needs to go back. Restitution is important. And if you've been saved, you know what it is. If you've done something, your sins are forgiven. Absolutely. God forgives sin. But restitution is a part of the proof of whether you're really saved or not. And I've seen this over the years. I've seen Christians who after they got saved, they knew there was something that wasn't right in their life, wasn't right in the lives of others, and they had to get it right. And they had to go and restore what they had done wrong or whatever, and sometimes it's needed. It depends on the wisdom that God gives as to what needs to be. But obviously here, this man was a slave. He had to go back. He had to repay. He had to take the consequences of his sin that he committed even though he was saved. Many times in the life of Christians, after they've been saved, they realize that they suffer the consequences of the sin that they committed in their unsaved days. And that's part of life. But that's part of the problem, isn't it? Part of what happens. That's why you say to young people when they're young, get saved now and avoid the problems of sin in your youth and in your adults, so you won't have to put up with that. Anyway, But this is a tremendous thing. We consider what God has done in the life of Paul, in the life of Philemon, in the life of Onesimus, and now he is admonished in verse 17, "If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Paul is saying, if you receive me, fine. But if you receive Onesimus, it's the same thing. To receive Onesimus was to receive Paul the Apostle. And this is more than just a bare reconciliation to be effective between Philemon and Onesimus. It's more than just saying, well, all right, come on home, Onesimus, it's fine, I'll forget it, but you still have to sit over there. You still have to, you know, you still owe me. I'm sore about that. That's, you know, you really, no, that's not what he, no, it's more than that. He's to receive Onesimus like he would receive the Apostle Paul. Much different. Not only are the guilt and pollution of the believing sinner removed from before the sight of God, but he is accepted in the Beloved. You see, God, when he looks down and he receives a sinner, he doesn't say, all right, now my son died for you and I receive you now and I give you everlasting life, but I'm not sure, you know, I'm still sore at the way you lived your life and I'm not too happy. No, no, that's not God. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God says, you come on in. You're just as lovable to me as my dear son. I love you like I love my son. That's right. That's how much God loves us. He loves us like he loves his son. And like the father loves the son loves us. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? And even though restitution is required in verse 18 and verse 19, under the Roman law, his life is already forfeited. Under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he'd been set free from the law of sin and death. And the Lord Jesus is our substitute. And the substitute of Onesimus as well has set him free and set us free. Now I want you to notice, Onesimus had no power whatsoever of his own to do this. It had to be done for him. That's why Paul does what he did. And Jesus did it for us too. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Onesimus could not, under his own power and resources, repay Philemon. But Paul could, and Paul did. And Paul was counting on Philemon to fulfill the royal law spoken of in James chapter 2, verse 8. By forgiving Onesimus on the behalf of the Apostle Paul. Charge that to my account. Put that on my account. I will repay. Jesus would say, I became willingly chargeable for the debts of the one who has done wrong and admits it. The just for the unjust. Becoming sin for us. Jesus went one step further than Paul did. Paul couldn't die for Onesimus. Jesus did. Paul couldn't become sin for Onesimus. Jesus did. And in Paul's offering to be bondsman for Onesimus, we see the figure of the Lord Jesus involuntarily becoming the surety of his people, assuming that the whole of their debt, put that on my account, expresses the same readiness which the Redeemer had to be charged with the sins of his redeemed. Now you know the experience of Onesimus shows that the condition of no sinner is hopeless. Anyone can be saved. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And leave these two verses with you this morning. Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he says in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So it's a tremendous book, isn't it? Tremendous truth. Illustrations of the gospel. A refreshing saint. A runaway slave. But most of all, most wonderful, we have a redemptive Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we close in a word of prayer? My brother George Bowman, would you close for us, please?